one individual that I know, he used to work for the federal government. And he had a very high clearance with what he had, so he was able to see a lot of things that go on behind the scenes. And he said that it was very interesting to him to see how often they were being attacked, cyber attacked, and by other countries, and just how often it was, and who all was doing that. But he said, you know, you wouldn't believe the battle that was being taken place with these cyber attacks. And, you know, the U.S. has a defense system in place to try to keep the cyber attacks at bay. But with any computer, there's a risk of having a hacker get into your system or try to get into your data. There are even hackers in the video game world, and I know it's, you know, younger men enjoy video games, and there's even those that are trying to spoil all of their fun on their video games and will hack into their system. I think it's probably a big waste of time both ways, but nonetheless. But there are three main types of hackers. There's the white hat hacker, the gray hat hacker, and the black hat hacker. And the black hat hacker, that's more for malicious intent, as you could probably guess by the name of that. But they try to take advantage without permission, and it's for evil. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have the white hat hacker, which basically is fighting against the black hat hackers and have permission from the company to go into that system and to try to, you know, basically a cyber war against those that are attacking the system. And then there is the gray hat hacker, who neither good nor bad per se. They're kind of neutral in their cause and usually will try to sell their skills for monetary gain, much like a mercenary. So, you know, to keep our computers safe from attacks, we try to use any sort of defense system, and there's firewalls that are built in, or we have different security systems that we download to our computer, because we know that it could cause a lot of harm, and we have a lot of data that is private. It used to not be the same as what it is today, 20, 30 years ago, where somebody could get access to your social security number, your bank accounts, you know, go into your system. Actually can ruin somebody's life to a certain degree, and or really cause a lot of pain in that way. It used to not be quite like that. And nobody wants an infected computer. It's very important to have a defense system. I downloaded just recently, I had a program, we were trying to convert certain webinars from a Vimeo video to audio only. And so there's certain computer systems or things you can download that will convert the video to an audio file. And so this was supposed to be a safe one, and I downloaded it. And then after I downloaded that and had made some good progress with it, I guess, every time I would go to my desktop and click on one of my desktop icons, it would pull up this random web browser that I didn't know what it was about, and about 40 or 50 different web pages open up all of a sudden. So I started doing a little research on what also was downloaded with that program, or kind of went in, but there was, I guess, some malware, and had to go in and delete it. Ended up being not as bad as what I thought it was, but it's like, oh, you know, is this going to get into all my data, or is my computer ruined, or whatever? You know, you think, you know, nobody wants to have their computer attacked. You know, being attacked with our computer system, I guess we could say, you know, our minds are a lot like computers in that our data is there, our information, how we process things. And, you know, as we draw closer to Christ's second coming, we need to defend our minds in a very similar fashion. We have to have a defense system. There are things, as mentioned before, that are used that weren't quite there 30 years ago. Now, Satan has always attacked the mind. He's always attacked the thoughts. In talking about different tactics that Satan's used, he mentioned some of those things that are attacks on the mind and attacks on the thoughts. our youth must be extra careful that, you know, they don't have, or I would say right now, what's different than 30 years ago or 40 or whatever, they probably don't have any problem accessing garbage that is out there. Maybe that would be a little more challenging for them to get their hands on something. When today it's almost, you know, whether it be through social media outlets, computers, or even phones, the accessibility of stumbling across something that is harmful to the mind is much greater than it was 30 years ago. And so, you know, Satan has always promoted that attack on the mind. He's doing it in a different way today. And as we draw closer to Christ's returns, I think that it will definitely increase. And he's always promoted it, but it's possible that now it's easier to access certain things. We live in a day and age where we must guard our minds. And your computer, again, it's a lot like our minds in that it stores the data information. And the mind that God has given us is more powerful than any supercomputer, much more powerful. So we want to protect our mind from unwanted attacks and evil thoughts. Again, Satan is like a black hat hacker. He's going to try to attack our minds. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he's going to broadcast different thoughts in hopes he can break through our defense system, our firewalls. We have to be very careful with what thoughts we allow into our minds. We have to be like a white hacker in that we are going to try to refuse certain thoughts, whether it be negativity or anxiety or depression or certain things, or even lustful thoughts. You know, things that, where did that thought come from? We have to say no to that and process things in a different way. But why is it so important that we monitor the thoughts that we, that come our way? Why must we learn to be a white hat hacker? Now let's turn to Proverbs 4. Why is it so important to start with the mind? And here Solomon is talking about the security of having wisdom. Solomon urges his son to value wisdom and to keep that close to his heart. Then he gives instruction on guarding the mind. Proverbs 4 and starting in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. I want to focus on that verse right there. It says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And the Greek word here for heart, Strong's 42:13, it means mind. And so the scripture is saying, keep your mind guarded with all diligence. The Common English Bible translation says, more than anything you guard, protect your mind, for life flows from it. What does that mean? Life flows from it. The mind springs the issues of life. What does that mean? I did a little more research on that, particular verse, and found a helpful commentary from Expositor's Bible Commentary. Thought it had a good explanation of this verse, but Expositor's Commentary says, the heart must be guarded, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart, or the mind in this case, is the starting point of the activities of life. It determines the course of life. Reason being is what starts in the mind, those thoughts, then become actions, and those actions then shape our lives. And those actions drive our lives, and that will affect the quality of life that we have. So those actions that drive our lives, it starts in the mind. Advertisers know this quite well, and if they can just plug something in your mind, any subtle or not so subtle way, you know, we potentially will buy that product. And there's a marketing group on YouTube now. I think it's called VAT 19, but basically they just do fun stuff with products. And the kids that watch it, they think, oh, it's a competition. Who can eat the spiciest food? Who can do this? But really what they're doing, they're great marketers. And they're marketing the products, and they're getting paid from those people that are promoting the spicy foods or the spicy, you know, and they do it in such a way where the kids that watch it, they think it's just a challenge. But before you know, it's like, hey, Mom, can I buy that scorpion sucker? It's really, you know, the scorpion pepper sucker or whatever it is. So they know if they can just put that thought into your mind, however it is, and that is also you watch your favorite TV show, and there's the advertisement on Domino's Pizza, and then next week you think, boy, I'm really hungry for Domino's Pizza for some reason. Why is that? Well, that thought was in our mind, and we took action on it. And probably because I've mentioned Domino's Pizza, and you know, you guys probably next week will go buy a Domino's Pizza, even though you don't like it. No, but it does start in the mind, and advertisers know this. They can just plug that into the mind, and action is going to follow. But the prince of the power of the air, Satan the devil, is going to try to promote and push certain thoughts. Hopefully it will drive us to action, but there's certain thoughts of negativity, certain thoughts of anxiety, oppressive thoughts. They can, you know, why do people, I don't want to get up out of bed today. You know, why is that? Well, it might be because there's these oppressive thoughts. Nobody likes me, or this person doesn't like me, or they must feel this way about me. I can't face the world today. Whatever it may be, well, those thoughts probably aren't true. But yet, where is that thought coming from? And Satan the devil wants to affect our minds so that those actions will follow. I had a boss that I worked for in the past, and he persecuted me, basically. You know, when I stood up for the Sabbath and would not work on the Sabbath for a bank, and, you know, they did not like that I left when it was sundown. They said, we need you to stay later. And I said, this was in the agreement. I'm sorry. I've got to go. Well, you know, you're insubordinate. I get written up and all of this other things. But, you know, sometimes when we stand up for God's law, we will get pushback from the world. And sometimes we are hated without a cause. We receive persecution. It may not be anything that we've done. They just don't like you because you're different. And that's the way it is. But we know that Jesus Christ was hated without a cause, and we follow in his footsteps, and that is one thing that sometimes follows. But we do need to realize where the true attack is coming from, and that Satan influences those individuals that are around us at times and to get to us. And those attacks may not per se be coming from that individual that we're around that's giving us a hard time, and we have to remember where that source is coming from, and that is Satan the devil. There is a famous musical, Phantom of the Opera, and the Phantom uses his voice and other manipulations to deceive the people with thoughts or with the mind, whether it be to invoke you know, scare tactics or manipulation or deceit. As Satan is going to work in the same way, is that he's going to try to affect our thoughts, affect the lives. And that's because he wants us to have a very stressed life. He wants us to worry. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to have anxiety. But it's our loving Father in heaven who wants us to have joy in our lives. He wants us to have happiness. And he wants us to live in a way where he's pleased. But he very much, like a father, He wants what's best for his children. He wants us to be happy. He doesn't want his children to have those certain stresses. And that starts with our mind, though. We have to sift our thoughts. We've all probably made a cake or baked a cake, or we've sifted something at one point, you know, where we've sifted flour, or maybe we worked outside and sifted dirt and rock. But we have to sift our mind and the thoughts that come our way. If I had two cups of water, and one was empty and one was full, I would just say it can't be where you take the full cup of water and it just, whatever's in it, it just dumps right in to the next cup. We can't let thoughts enter our mind in that way. We have to be diligent with the thoughts that come our way and take time to process some of those thoughts. Where's this coming from? And we're told to guard our minds. So let's turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. It's a call to action. Now, part of our holy calling that we have been given, part of that is to guard our mind. We're holy in God's eyes. He set us apart, and He wants us to guard our minds. We've been called to do this and to take action. 1 Peter. And as I can't do more than one thing at a time as I speak, I'm always, and Mr. Sargent mentioned this last week, is that as he's explaining or continuing to talk, he starts flipping to the back of the book, you know, and it should be in the New Testament or whatever, and that's it to talk, and I'm flipping the wrong way, and then I catch up. But 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I want to focus on verse 13, though, where it says, gird up the loins of our mind. Now, it tells you because you are holy, but that phrase to gird up the loins of your mind, we don't go around and speak in this way to other people, and we don't give admonition or we don't ask somebody, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You know, this is not a common phrase that we use. However, that was probably a common phrase at that time. They know what he was talking about, because the girding up of the loins has to do with what they wore at that time. And it was robe-like garments. And whenever there was a call to action, where there'd be someone who would need to run or walk quickly, you gird up your loins and you pull up that robe and you get to it. So he is saying, be ready for action and gird up the loins of your mind. And so we've been called to this action there's an action that we are to guard our minds. Again, you know, this was not a common expression at that point, or in our day and age, but it was at that point. But we gird up the loins of our mind because we have been called with a holy calling. You know, we have been set apart by God. We're holy people called out of the world. Instructs His people to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And that's a sign of His people and those who honor Him with time. It's a sign of his people. It's a perpetual covenant. They are also, you know, God's people do not eat unclean food. Part of that, yes, is because of sanctification, but the other part is it is a health benefit to us to stay away from those unclean foods. But there are certain things that we've been asked to do because we are holy. And the other thing has to do with our minds and unclean thoughts, unholy thoughts. We are to gird up the loins of our mind because we are holy as God is holy. Guarding our minds and thoughts, it is similar in choosing the foods that we choose to eat or not eat and digest, what we're going to take in. When we stay away from unclean foods, we know it's harmful to our physical body. I go shopping at Costco quite a bit. You can buy things in bulk, you know. And went to Costco the other day and felt like somebody was staring at me. I look over and it's a whole pig in the freezer section. You know, you kind of take a second glance, like, whoa. You know, and I think it's at $3.33 a pound. So this thing probably weighed however it was. But anyways, you know, if somebody was to set a whole pig in front of you and said, you know, eat this, no, thank you. One, it does not look appealing. It does not look appealing. And it's not even a temptation to say, no, thank you. You know, that we'll be done with that. But, you know, guarding our minds is kind of that same way. There are certain thoughts where it's just not a temptation for us to go down that road. Maybe it's a big time. We know that is a sinful thought, not a right thought, and it's easy to say, not going down that road. I'm not going to think that thought. But then there's other thoughts that are maybe a little more subtle, and maybe we have to process it in a different way. Maybe, you know, our emotional state or whatever it may be, you know, we just don't feel the best or jaded emotionally, or we're down. We feel down. Why do I feel this way? And we have to trace our steps back. What did we digest in our minds? What did we partake into? What did we take in that maybe we shouldn't have that is now affecting our mind? What thought was it that came our way that we took in and we shouldn't have? And Katie and I, we ate at a restaurant the other day, and it was a really nice restaurant that served mostly fish. And we ended up getting some fish and chips. And then afterwards, we both just felt horrible. And it didn't feel like food poisoning. It just felt like, you know, man, did we eat something unclean? You know, just kind of that feeling of something is not right here. I think we got a hold of something that probably wasn't clean. And then we thought, you know, that was fried fish, and there are two big appetizers they have there, are alligator and calamari. And so that, if they're deep frying those and it's going to the same deep fry, that probably that's why we don't feel so well. But, you know, sometimes mentally we feel jaded or we feel sick. And we have to sometimes trace our steps back. What did I get a hold of? What was that? What thought was it that is making me feel so sick? Or that thought that then led to action, and now I don't feel good, you know? Whether it be fear, anxiety, or whatever. What was it that I took in? We've heard the expression, you are what you eat. And the different foods we eat affect our bodies in certain ways. And fish is good for the brain. Whole milk, good for bones and healthy teeth. If we eat too much sugar, you know, our body has a certain tolerance. We can have a little sugar, but if we have too much, the body will store it in different ways and almost acts as a toxin to our body. A little bit is okay, but too much, and it just won't nourish us in the right way. So there's certain foods that we eat that will either nourish our bodies or not. And it's the same with the thoughts that come our way and what we accept. We have to protect our minds, because the thoughts that we feed on is the life that we live. And the thoughts affect our lives that we live and the quality of life that we live. You know, what we put into our mind, again, can help us feel very healthy and well, or we can feel jaded and tired. We've heard the expression, or the computer expression, garbage in, garbage out. And, you know, if there's sloppy programming on the front side, you can't expect to have a computer that's just runs real smooth, just a great running computer. So, you know, incorrect or poor quality inputs on the front side and the programming of a computer, it's always going to produce a faulty output. That's the way it works. And it's true with the mind. Garbage in, our minds will result in a poor outcome. It's just the whole principle of what you sow is what you will reap. If we meditate on violent things or aggressive things, that's going to transform one's life in a negative way. Perverse sexual thoughts pouring into the mind will shape the mind and shape one's life. And why is that true? Why is that true? It's because the thought is the father of deed. The thought is the father of deed. Actions, again, as we mentioned before, is the start of the thought. It starts with the thought, and it starts in the mind. There is a proverb, and we'll turn to that proverb, but it's a proverb and a warning not to accept hospitality from a miser. Or somebody who is stingy, doesn't really want to do it, someone who offers the hospitality, but deep down in their heart, and they really don't want to. So what is the thoughts and what is in the heart of that individual will affect the outcome of that visit based on what was in the heart. And this verse kind of illustrates the whole reaping what is sown in the heart. So we'll go ahead and turn there. I believe it's an interesting scripture. We'll turn to Proverbs 23 and verse 6. Proverbs Proverbs 23 and verse 6. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. The end result of this visit is not going to be good because of the miser's thoughts. Because as the miser thinks in his heart, so he is. And this is going to be the product of even the actions of even the hospitality in this case, something that you think is good. It's going to drive that. The deep rooted thoughts of the heart is what's going to drive the evening. The insincerity or ill will affect the outcome. There's a fruit that will be bore from the experience, but it starts with what is in the heart. What is reaped starts with what is sown in the heart and what is in the mind. Now, all good psychologists will tell you that action starts in the mind. And if you want to reap good, then you must sow good thoughts in your mind. Someone once said, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So what are we sowing? You know, our mind is like a planting ground. We're planting seeds in our minds. We're going to cultivate those thoughts and feed those thoughts or not. And it's going to lead to a certain rewards or not. Our mind is like a garden. We want to grow and cultivate good thoughts, good seeds, I guess you could say. And this takes effort. Now, how many in here have had their own garden? I know I've tasted some of the fruit of your gardens. For some people, they're very good. But who all has worked with a garden before? They kind of know. Well, everybody here farms, apparently. Okay, so most everybody except for me in this. No, but you know, you all know of the hard work that it takes to have a good garden. Weeding that is involved, the watering, even the placement of where the garden goes, so you have adequate sun and shade. You know, you have to combat against those hungry critters that want to eat your vegetables or whatever it is that you're growing. You combat the hot sun. You know, so our mind is that way. There's a garden in our mind in that there are certain thoughts that we either have to reject, or there's certain thoughts we want to cultivate and help grow, and those will be good things, good thoughts. There are weeds that have to be picked. There are nasty critters who want to get into the garden of our mind, so to speak. There's the hot sun beating down. We might say that's Satan's attacks, his influence, his temptation. You know, if we aren't combating with water and shade, the garden of our mind can deteriorate. We are all farming a garden in our minds. We're all planting seeds. We're all cultivating seeds. We're growing fruit and then reaping of that fruit, because those thoughts will lead to action and we will reap of what we are sowing. And when it comes to reaping what we sow, what do we look at? Well, we look at the work that we're doing, because we want to look at the product. And we look at our own individual works when we examine, you know, how well is our garden growing. Let's turn to Galatians 6. And you know, it is interesting, because I would assume, I haven't planted my own garden, but I would assume that once you get it going, you don't just leave it there and hope it's doing well. I would imagine that you have to be pretty attentive to that garden, maybe even almost obsessed about it, where you're like, what's going on with my garden? You're back out, you're looking, you're monitoring, you're gardening. And so you think about examining our own works and examining our garden of our mind. So we want to be diligent with that. Take a look. But what is it that we are to examine when we examine something? Galatians 6 and verse 4. But let each one examine his own work. Well, it's his own productivity, not someone else's, not your wife's, not your husband's. You examine yourself. And what are you producing? So let one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, or not another. So again, the reward and the rejoicing and what you reap from those works, that is because of what you're sowing. It's your works. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And again, those there are fleshly thoughts, and there are right thoughts, the fruit of God's Spirit, and what we're told to meditate on. But that starts in the mind. And it's interesting because as we do examine ourselves, we think, well, what am I reaping? Is it good things? Is it good thoughts leading to good action? What are we sowing? If what we reap is directly tied to the specific seed that we sow. So there is a specific seed. It's not an iffy thing, or there's a certain type of seed, and it mirrors the physical sowing of seeds that God put in place from the very beginning. Genesis 1 in verse 11. We're not going to sow one thing and expect something else. It's based on a physical, the way God installed the physical seeds to be, and that's the way it's going to be. Genesis 1 and verse 11. But it mimics the physical in this case. Genesis 1, and we'll start in verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seeds in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, and is according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So if we have a garden, we don't plant watermelon seeds and then expect to have tomatoes. Yeah, it's not. We would think, well, that's ridiculous. And we have to think about it in the same way with what we accept into our minds. If a child is given access to first-person shooter games or killing games or, you know, murder, basically, where you can do this electronically, and it's going into the mind, what's going to come out of that? What fruit is going to be reaped? You know, we can't expect that it's just going to be this real kind, loving, gentle, natured individual when there is this influence that's going into the mind. Same with lustful thoughts, which really promotes covetousness. You know, we want to guard our minds with diligence, and we need to help our children to think in that way too as well, and give them opportunities for good things, positive things. That's going to help their mind. We do want to protect them as much as we can. We live in a world where many say that pornography is normal. And as Mr. Martin mentioned in the sermonette, the Paul Harvey's, what he had, the letter or whatever it was, you know, that he wrote, he mentioned that, and how pornography is rampant. But, you know, in this world that we live in, pornography is normal. There isn't much advertised about the consequences of pornography, of lust or adultery. You know, there's not much mention of a guaranteed damage to a marriage relationship and the family. It's not currently, you know, what's also not mentioned is those that are not married, what it can lead to, and if they do get married in the future, and the potential damage to a future relationship to enjoy a healthy and happy marriage, because it frames the mind in a way where it's a covetousness, and it doesn't encourage a mental faithfulness. So, you know, here we have something that is not talked about and does not promote a mental faithfulness. It's very important in a marriage. The consequences are not talked about. I would like to take a look. You know, we'll briefly spend time on this, but consider the findings of the Marriage and Religion Research Institute, and it talks about some of the consequences from what is sown when they go down this road of porneia. But it, basically, in their research, they said it totally undermines marriage. And it's one of the factors in undermining social stability. But some specific points in the research unearthed are married men who are involved in pornography feel less satisfied and less emotionally attached to their wives. Wives notice and are upset by the difference. Pornography use is a pathway to infidelity. So it's an avenue, it's a path that leads someone to infidelity, divorce, and is frequently a major factor in these family disasters. Among couples affected by one spouse addiction, 75% experience a loss of interest in the other spouse. And then the other point they mentioned is that pornography viewing leads to a loss of interest in good family relationships. So even the children are affected, and that whole family relationship can be destroyed, which is what Satan wants. He wants a family to be broken up. He doesn't want there to be healthy relationships. And this covetousness, this lustful mindset starts in the thought, starts with the mind. It leads to such a damaging consequences within a family. And these are negative consequences that start where? It starts in the mind. And what we watch and what we view and what goes directly into the mind. You know, one might say, well, it's just thoughts. I have self-control. They're just thoughts. It doesn't mean I'll do anything bad. Research shows otherwise. And more importantly, God is looking at our thoughts. That matters the most. And what matters to God should matter to us. And he's very interested in the thoughts. Genesis 6 and verse 5. I mean, why did he basically start over and destroy everyone living except for Noah and his family? Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But what was it that took him to that point? Every intent of the thought of the heart was only evil continually. And so those thoughts would lead to action. And there was a lot of wickedness, obviously, it says that. It was great on the earth. But then he drills down to the heart of the matter, and that was the thought. And the thought of man was evil. And the imagination and the intent of the thought was evil. During the days of Noah, they had a corrupt mind. And we know that as we draw closer to Christ's return, those days will mimic the days of Noah. It's going to be like the days of Noah. So doesn't it make sense to guard our minds and guard our thoughts, as that's going to be attack from Satan as we draw closer to Christ's second coming? The thoughts, it matters to God. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. What is he testing us on? And Mr. Sargent had mentioned in a previous sermon that, you know, here we are between Pentecost and trumpets, and it's a time of testing. And we think, it's what we are in a testing ground, and we're trying to grow and overcome, and so that we can inherit the kingdom of God. What is he testing us with right now? Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. Actually, let's start in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, this is the state of man's condition, the heart, without God's Spirit. And this is an unconverted heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And fortunately, God has given us His Spirit. And we can gird up the loins of our mind, so to speak, and stir up God's Spirit, and so that our mind and our heart, we know there's a heart transplant, and God's law is being written into our heart and mind. So this is the unconverted heart, but yet this is, you know, carnality. We can fall back if we're not careful. Our heart can be desperately wicked if we don't watch it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. And we're talking a little bit about reaping what we sow. And he is monitoring our heart, our thoughts, and letting us taste the certain fruits of where those thoughts and what is in our mind, where that begins. He's giving us according to our ways, according to the fruit of our deeds. God is looking at, do we have more of the mind of Christ than when we were first baptized? Are we bearing good fruit? Are we living a productive life spiritually? And he does look at, our minds in comparison to the laws of God and to the spiritual intent of the law. Matthew 5 and verse 21. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said in those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders it will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother Raca or airhead, a derogatory term towards somebody, frustration with him, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Again, the thought. And it's hard to have the thought right. Drop down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So a thought can have that same intention and the same outcome, or what we produce as far as adultery goes. The thought matters to God. And this tells us that the thought is very important to God as much as the action, because it is one and the same in that regard. And he is the heart knower. He knows the heart. And just as he looked at the heart of young David before anointing him as king, God looks at our hearts, because he sees potential in us. He sees us as potential rulers. So he's looking at our hearts. Are we going to lead in a good way in his kingdom? He wants us to have that heart that is like Jesus Christ's. God knows what will pour forth in our minds from the beginning. And I wish I had the scripture written down. I believe I skipped over it. Actually, I passed up on it. Let's go to Mark 7 and verse 20. Apologize. I got away from my notes for a minute. Mark 7. Because where does the action come from again? And he is looking, but he wants to see positive things come forward. And that is the encouraging thing of examination, is that there are good things that can come forth from those thoughts and what we are sowing. And there's also evil that can come forth as well, but it starts from what is in the inside. Mark 7, and starting in verse 19, actually start in verse 20, Mark 7 and verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So God does not want us to be defiled. He wants us to have peace of mind. He wants us to have good thoughts. And God, in fact, offers us protection of our mind. And he offers us help in guarding our minds. And we have to take advantage of that. I was talking to a member a couple weeks ago, and just out of the blue, she got a cutoff notice on her water. Always pays everything timely, but apparently the sprinkler system, there has to be a certain inspection done, even though she's never used the sprinkler system, and gets this shutoff notice, and maybe there were multiple ones before that she didn't receive. But those are little things that just kind of, it'll stress you out, you know, or may compound the whatever's going on in the week. Those are little things, but they can cause a bit of stress, a bit of anxiety. I went to the dentist a couple weeks ago and had a regular cleaning, as normally do every 6 months. And as you know, I was hired on with the work, so there's a transition of having insurance and the insurance that you have. And my previous insurance, I double-checked, and okay, so that's good. I ended at this date, and I have 31 days. They give you 31 days, so I shouldn't have any lapse of coverage. Go to the dentist, get it done, routine clean, should be free. And then that same day, I come home and have this letter from Social Security Administration. Oh, it's pretty lengthy. And the first page, it says, your insurance has been extended 31 days. Whew, great. Except for your dental. I read earlier that dental was included. So this is on OPM website. Apparently not. So it's just one of those things, you know, same day, you get that letter right after you've gone. Of course, I would have moved it down the road and used the new dental insurance. It wasn't a big deal. But those are things that you just, you know, just one of those things that will maybe stress you out a little bit. But, you know, who is the author of the stress and the anxiety and oppression? It is Satan, the devil. God the Father, our Father, is a loving Father, and He wants us to be happy. And He, in fact, commands us to not be anxious. And He is the one that offers help in guarding our minds. So Philip, actually Philippians 4, verse 6. I was just joking on that. Thought I'd get his attention, though. All right, Philippians 4, verse 6. Very common verse. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Well, that in itself, I mean, to think about nothing, be anxious in nothing. That's one of those verses that easy to understand, hard to implement. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So we are to take those anxious cares to God with prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving, and give Him thanks for what we have been given, and let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it's very encouraging to know that there is, you know, our loving Father in heaven wants us to have our hearts and minds guarded. He offers us protection. If we will go to Him with thanksgiving and with supplication, with prayer, He offers help with our minds. It's Satan who wants to attack our minds, and it's God who is willing to help us. As we do wind things down, let's look at what we can do to guard our mind from anxiety or unthankfulness. Because if we are having those things, there's not that guarding of the mind, that peace of mind that God is willing to give. So we definitely want to look at what it is that we can do also to help combat the anxiety or unthankfulness. So we must be good at three professions if we are to combat anxiety or unthankfulness. One, we have to be a white hat hacker. Two, we need to be a good Major League Baseball catcher. And three, we need to be a good security guard. So obviously, I'm using these as analogies. But it's to drive a point home when we're thinking about the thoughts that come our way. So the three professions, a white hat hacker, as mentioned before, he's going to defend the computer. He's going to defend his mind. We have to have a willingness to want to defend those thoughts coming our way and say, I'm going to reject that thought if it's not right. A good catcher in baseball, he does not let the balls get past him. He's going to catch every one. He's not going to let just one ball get by him. And he's going to be a good guard of the baseball plate. He's not going to let anybody steal that plate. He's going to be very attentive. You know, when we think about our thoughts, doubt, worry, what is this? Or a sinful thought. We need to catch that thought early and reject it and throw it back. A security guard, much like the security guard at Social Security Administration, he's looking for those individuals carrying pocket knives and such ruthless things like that. Or let's say a bouncer at a nightclub, you can come in, you're according to the dress code, you look shady, our thoughts. So now everybody can go home and say, yeah, he told me I need to be a bouncer at a nightclub, that's what I learned today. No, that's not it, but I think we get the point there. You know, if it's not according to God's law and his standard, and that is the thought, we compare it to the standard is the mind of Christ. Thoughts of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Not thoughts of anger or ridicule or self-righteousness. We must be aware of what we're allowing into our mind. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Starting in verse 3, actually. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, what we wrestle against is not flesh and blood. We know it's Satan the devil, and he is going to try to send thoughts our ways, and we are to hold captive those thoughts. Say, do I accept that or not? We are to conquer those thoughts. The term captive every thought, a Greek word, ekmalotozo, it means to control, to conquer, to bring into submission. So we're going to hold that thought down, bring it to submission, and say, as before, we believe it and take it in and accept it into our minds. Before we believe a certain thought that just comes into our mind, we do have to analyze it. Where does this come from? We have to hold it captive. Is this what I need to think about? Also, we are to guard our minds from garbage. Again, garbage in, garbage out. Bad data into the computer brain, bad results that will follow. So we have to be very committed to having purity in our minds. Psalm 101 and verse 3, I really enjoy this particular verse because it shows the commitment of the psalmist to saying, I'm not going to set anything worthless in front of my eyes. I'm committed to this. This is what I'm going to commit to. I'm going to guard my mind. Psalm 101 and verse 3. Psalm 101 and verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. So again, I will not set my eyes against anything that is worthless, another translation. You know, there's very a lot of negative things out there we could watch or subject ourselves to, music shows, whatever it is. But the godly leader or the godly individual will shun that evil in any form. As we know, we're all in training for being potential leaders in the kingdom of God and working under Jesus Christ. And so part of that is to think like one, which is a godly leader will shun evil of any form. Philippians 4 and verse 8. you know, the end result of having, you know, 100% pure thoughts is peace of mind. We want that peace that he's willing to give. Philippians 4 and verse 8. I believe this is the verse below what we just read. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Okay, yes, we did not go there. I started thinking for a minute. Did we just go there? No. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So, yes, we were just there on verses 6 and 7 and talking about the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. Again, you know, that is the going to God with thanksgiving, with the prayer. And then down below, reemphasized, focus on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And we want that peace of mind, and we want those good thoughts established. Two final scriptures, James 5 and verse 7. If we sow good thoughts, we will eventually reap the peaceable fruit. But we do have to establish our thoughts. James 5 and verse 7. James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for those precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So we're told to be patient as the farmer is patient for the good crops to come, and patient in reaping. But it does say, establish your hearts. Again, now the Greek word here for heart is your mind. The thoughts and feelings, or your mind. So the same word there used for establish your hearts in other places, it means our mind, as in the fountain or seat of our thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors, of the understanding and faculty, the seat of intelligence or will and character. So here it is saying, as you're waiting to reap that good fruit that you're sowing, establish your mind, as you're waiting for Christ's return, establish your mind. You know, in a real garden, it takes time for it to grow and develop. And some seeds take 60 days, some 120 days, and different seeds take takes a different amount of time for it to grow and develop and bear fruit. So we never want to stop sowing righteousness. It wants to be a continual thing. So we will eventually reap that reward that Christ has for us. We will reap more than what we sow in this life. And you think about, the rewards, it's not worthy to be compared to the sufferings that we endure now. And in the same way, we will reap way more than the good that we sow. One corn seed reaps about 3 years, or could reap more. One apple seed, many apples. And, you know, in that principle, the reward is far greater than the effort and the seeds that we sow. One final scripture, and we will conclude. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, if we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So we must continue to sow righteous actions. It starts with the mind, and we will reap an incredible reward if we endure, if we do not lose heart. The actions that shape our lives will eventually bear a certain fruit in our lives. It starts with the seed that we allow to be planted and then cultivated and mature. The thoughts, again, are the father of deed. So let's all make sure that we are guarding our minds, bringing every thought into captivity that we can sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life. And remember the first scripture that we turned to, that was in Proverbs 4, more than anything, guard or protect your mind, for life flows from it. Our heart and mind is the starting point for the activities of life. It determines the course of life. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. So let's guard our minds, sow the seeds of purity in the garden of our mind, and reap the reward that God has desired for us from the beginning, to partake of the tree of life and live for all of eternity.